In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul wrote to Timothy, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." In writing to Timothy, Paul described the danger of seeking to be rich. The desire to be rich is filled with temptations which have destroyed many. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil which have led many astray. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 26, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?'" I want to point out that Jesus, maybe on purpose, left out one of the Ten Commandments here. He didn't give them all, but there was one that was interesting to me. That one was about covetousness. And so the young man said, "I've kept all these things that you've mentioned up through my youth, from my youth. So what do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, this astonished his disciples. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So Jesus described the difficulty of the rich entering the kingdom of heaven. When the rich young ruler asked about concerning his eternal life, Jesus said it was difficult, but he told his disciples that it was not impossible. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, our scripture reading this morning, Jesus taught how it was possible for the rich person to have treasure in heaven and for us to overcome. The word he used was mammon, which can easily enslave us and make us its servant. According to Easton's Bible Dictionary, mammon is a Chaldee or Syriac word meaning wealth or riches. By personification, the god of riches. Thus, if we are not careful, wealth and riches can become our god. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, Paul wrote, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Paul here called a covetous person an idolater. In other words, he's made mammon his god. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Again, he told the Colossians to put to death covetousness, which is idolatry. So we see that mammon, or someone who has mammon or who is rich or wealthy, aren't the only people who could be in trouble. It's those also who may not be rich or wealthy, but who covet that mammon that maybe others have. So to prevent mammon from becoming our God, let's examine the teachings of our Lord as found in our scripture in his Sermon on the Mount. Beginning with Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, we find the first of the three keys to gaining mastery over mammon. First, verses 19 through 21, Jesus talks about laying up treasure in heaven. So we might ask the question, why in heaven and not on earth? Why isn't it good to lay up treasure on earth? Well, Jesus gives a couple reasons. He says, moth and rust destroy. That is, material things are perishable. They wear away. They go back to the dust. And he also said that thieves break in and steal. So material things are subject to theft. You see, having treasures on heaven causes us all manner of worry. We worry about maintaining them. We worry that someone else may take them. We worry that they may rot away and we'll have to get some more. Treasures on earth cause us worry. But what about heaven? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, in heaven, neither moth nor rust destroys, because our treasures are imperishable. In heaven, thieves don't break in or steal, because our treasures are securely guarded. Where our treasure is, Jesus would tell us, there our heart, our affections, our hope, our dreams, that's where they will be also. So if our treasure is on earth, our heart will experience much disappointment, because the things for which we have affection decay, or they may be destroyed in some natural disaster. The things that we treasure on earth, that we find our primary joy in, may be suddenly gone one day because of something like theft. But if our treasure is in heaven, our heart, our hopes, our dreams, our affections, they will not suffer these kind of great disappointments. For our treasure is incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away. Nothing can take our treasure in heaven away from us, for it's reserved in heaven for us, and it's kept by the power of God through faith. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 34, the scriptures read, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. With treasures that are laid up in heaven, whatever happens on earth to us has no way to devastate us, no way to truly disappoint us or make us worry or unhappy, because our treasures are in heaven And no matter what someone may take away from us here on earth, we have those treasures in heaven reserved for us as Christians. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, Jesus, at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was that fall." When these words of Jesus are taken to heart and applied, how true his words will be. The storms that may come in life will not overwhelm us, because we built our foundation upon the words of Jesus found in our text this morning. How can we lay up treasure in heaven? It may not be what we think. Let's look at some scriptures. First, by becoming children of God. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 17, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit," Paul wrote, "that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." What a wonderful promise to be an heir of God and a joint heir of Christ. To receive the treasure of heaven. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. As joint heirs, we are the recipients of every spiritual blessing. So then, by using material wealth, we may have to bless those around us, as Jesus instructed the rich young ruler in Matthew 19 and 21 that we read. In Luke chapter 12, verses 32 through 34, the scriptures read, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." As he instructed his disciples, in order to have a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." So as Paul wrote to Timothy also, he charged those rich in this present age that they may be storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, and that they may lay hold on eternal life when they share and help those around them with what they've been given. So the first key was setting our treasure in heaven. The second key is through such generosity and liberality, then we are well on the way to gaining that mastery over mammon. So at the same time, we need to make sure that we observe the second key, which in the scriptures is in verse 22 and 23, and that is keeping our eye good. Jesus talked about the body and the eye. and that the eye is the light of the body. I believe this to be a metaphor that Jesus uses, and that the body likely represents the soul or the inner man, and the eye likely represents the gaze of the soul or the heart of man. The word good in the Greek means simple, single, and uncomplicated. The word bad in Greek means wicked and evil. And in the scriptures, in Proverbs, and in Matthew and Mark, we have the expression evil eye, and it's used to mean someone who is envious or covetous. So an explanation based on these metaphorical definitions is that if the heart or the gaze of the soul is good, that is single in its love of God and the things of God and the purpose of God, then one is filled with light. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, the scriptures read, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." Goodness, righteousness, and truth is what our heart should be focused on. But if our heart or our gaze is focused on evil, is full of envy or covetousness, then our soul is filled with darkness, which is the opposite, of course, of light. It's full of selfishness, wickedness, and falsehood. So this is the reason why Jesus needed to provide this warning, so that we guard what goes in to our eyes, what we allow our eyes to dwell on can affect us. Remember, the scriptures say there is such a thing as the lust of the eyes, or materialism. In Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?' And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.' Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain man, rich man, yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." We need to be rich toward God and free from covetousness. Jesus warns us about this, and he concludes that we are fools if we don't lay up treasure in heaven and are not rich toward God. And so the first key that we talked about laying up treasure in heaven, we may say could be focused on the rich or the wealthy that we perceive around us. They need to make sure to lay up treasures in heaven by not concentrating on the material things of this earth, and to help those who may be in need, especially those of the faith. But this second key about keeping our eye good and focused on heaven versus having an eye of darkness that is covetous and envious, maybe focused on other people, people who look at the wealthy or the rich and desire what they may have. Finally, this morning, the third key. This third and last key to gaining mastery over mammon is most crucial and will make it impossible for one to become a servant of mammon. From verse 24, we must make God our master. Jesus says that no one can serve two masters. A master, by definition, demands total loyalty, and we are unable to please two masters at the same time. In the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 34 and 14, God told the Jews, "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." So we know that God is love, but also God has been known as jealous. And He won't allow us to serve two masters. We can't do it. Such is certainly true of God. And you know what? Mammon wants us to serve it too. If we serve Mammon, and we call Mammon our God, then that's who we will be worshiping. So we have to choose between God and Mammon. When wealth is coveted and becomes the priority in our lives, it becomes our God. So the choice becomes one as to whether we shall worship the one true God or be idolaters, following after a false god. We must choose to serve the true God. As Jesus would later say in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Do this, and God becomes our master." Since we can't serve two masters, this effectively eliminates Mammon from being our God. In conclusion this morning, these are the three keys to gaining mastery over Mammon. One, lay up treasure in heaven and help others. Two, keep our eye good. Guard what we allow to influence our inner man. And three, make God our master. In doing this, we won't be able to serve any other master. Why seek to gain mastery over mammon and serve God instead? Because mammon, wealth and riches of this earth, are susceptible to decay and theft. They'll make us blind and selfish. Whereas with God, our treasures are secured in heaven. And we'll be kind and righteous people following after God in the example of His Son, Jesus Christ. By gaining mastery over mammon, we will also avoid falling into a temptation and a snare. We'll avoid falling into many foolish and harmful lusts. We'll avoid straying from the faith because of greediness. And we'll avoid piercing ourselves with many sorrows, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. But most importantly, Christians will be storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, and we'll lay hold on eternal life. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. And isn't that what we really want? Are you one who is ready to accept God as your master today? Then come in faith and accept the gospel given by Jesus. How do you accept this gospel? By obeying the commands of the gospel. The command to believe in Jesus, Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. The command to repent of sins, Acts 2 and 38 and 17 and 30. The command to confess Jesus, Matthew 10 and verse 32, Romans 10, 9 and 10. and the command to be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2, verse 38 and 22 and 16. Are you one who once accepted God as your master, but turned to other gods in unbelief and disobedience? Are you ready to accept again God as your master? Then turn back to God this morning. Come in repentance, confessing your sin with a godly sorrow, and allow us, please, to pray with you and for you. God, who is faithful and just, has promised to forgive, and angels will rejoice.